2013, 10th of February. What is that in your hand? Presented by Grace.
Serve a risen Saviour.
Yes.
Amen. There's power in prayer.
Yes, it is.
Amen. That's why we're studying on prayer and fasting.
Amen.
There's power in prayer and fasting, in doing it in the right way, for the right reasons, to see God glorified.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
You ready for the word?
Yes.
Second session.
Yes.
Glory to Jesus. Okay, come on then, Grace. Bring the word of the Lord. Or the additional word of the Lord.
Amen. If you're cold at that side, if it's, I don't know if there's any warmer over there. Feel free to move. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, who is the word, the living word. Holy Spirit, we just invite you today to have your way amongst us and to bring the parts of the word out that are relevant to each and every one, and that we shall respond to that word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, don't ever think that going to Sunday school is a waste of time. Today, what God gave me today was, has been inspired over the past few weeks by a little song we used to sing in Sunday school. And I'm not going to sing it because it won't sound very good. But the words are this. Shamgar had an ox goad. David had a sling. Dorcas had a needle, Rahab had some string. Samson had a jawbone, Aaron had a rod, Mary had some ointment, and they were all used by God. Yeah? Well, it stuck with me, and I was thinking, I've been singing it for a few weeks, and I think, what am I singing this for? And as I started to look, I thought, how exciting it is. We don't have to be anybody special. And God can use everyday things in our hands. Because these things and we are anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the key. You know, Andrew, a few weeks ago, he bought a new flash gun for his camera. And as we were going to the counter, and then the chap was putting the stuff in the till, and Andrew was getting ready to pay, he suddenly said, oh, just a minute, you've no batteries for your flash gun. I'll go and get you some. And you know, that was as good and as powerful as this flash gun is, it is totally useless without the batteries. And yes, it was an afterthought. And I think sometimes we treat God in that way. We think that we're doing it. And I know that's something God's really had to take me to task on. Grace, I just want your availability. I'm doing the work. It's the power of the Holy Spirit through you. You know, the country would come to a standstill if we didn't have what? Anybody got any ideas? Electricity. And it's the same with the Church of Jesus Christ. We are powerless and useless without the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's what God was telling me with these people. Shamgar. Who's heard of Shamgar? Graham has. Did you used to sing that too, Graham? I found one. It must have been a Donny Pentecostal song. Shamgar was one of the judges of Israel. And there's only one verse about him in the Bible. I don't know if you want to quickly turn to it, but it's in Judges chapter 3 and verse 31. Judges, it's Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Judges chapter 3 and verse 31. It says, after him came Shamgar, son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad. He too delivered Israel. He was one of Israel's deliverers. And this ox goad, I looked in the dictionary as to what a goad might be. And a goad, it says it's a spiked stick. Get the point, yes. And this stick, I presume, was a bone of an ox that he was using. and it had spikes on it, so it might have been some part of the skeleton of an ox. But with that one instrument, he killed 600 of the enemy of the Philistines. Now, could one man do that on his own? I think not. I think he'd struggle even with one of these guns to kill 600 men, yet let alone with an ox goad. But under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Shamgar killed 600 of the enemy. I don't know if the children are going to cooperate with me here, but what did David have? Does anybody know? Do any of you children? Jael, do you know what David had when he went to face Goliath? No? Let me tell you. David had a sling. Now, a sling's not a very sophisticated weapon, a very simple weapon. But God doesn't ask for sophistication. He asked for availability, and he said, in fact, I beg your pardon, Bill, I need to tell you what I've called this message. What is that in your hand? That's what God said to Moses. What is that in your hand? What have I given you to use? And so David had a sling. He'd become very good with the sling, and he'd killed the lion and the bear. And he trained out while he was looking after sheep. And so when it came to Goliath, he was ready for him. And if you look in 1 Samuel and chapter 17, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel 17. I love the spirit that David had. He was never afraid of the enemy, never afraid of a challenge. And he says in 1 Samuel 17, David shouts at Goliath and he says to him, he says, "Hey you, the Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." And in verse 47, he says, well, in verse 46, he says to Goliath, "This very day the Lord will deliver you, Goliath, into my hand. And I'll strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord doesn't save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." It's not your battle that you're facing. The battle is the Lord's. All he's asking you to do is to say, "God, I want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this." And it says in verse 48, "When the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. He put his hand in his bag, he took out a stone, just one stone, put it in his sling and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell down on the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone, striking down the Philistine and killing him. There was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, grasped his sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him. And then he cut off his head with it." He did exactly as God said he would do. He defeated the enemy. David at that time was not king. He was not known in Israel. He was at the backside of the desert looking after sheep. And he learned in there to attack, to protect the sheep from the lion and the bear. And it was with the sling that he protected the sheep. And that was his training ground before God raised him up to be king. And this was one incident that led to his being brought before the king and God taking him to the place of his destiny. Amen. God has a destiny for you and for me. Are you going to fulfill it? Are you going to be available? Whatever God says, "I'll put this in your hand," Will you use it? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to empower what I've given you to succeed and fulfill your destiny? I know that I will. Dorcas had a needle, Acts chapter 9 and verse 39. Acts chapter 9 and verse 39. If we look first at verse 36, it tells us a little bit about her. Dorcas. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity, and at that time she became ill and died. When they'd washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. And then they sent for Peter, and in verse 39, Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to a room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. And Peter prayed over Dorcas and commanded her to come back to life, and she was restored back to life. But Dorcas was much loved by the people of Joppa. Why? Because she did acts of charity and good works, and she made clothes and tunics for the people. For those who had nothing, she was prepared to get her needle out and to make garments for those who had nothing. And that meant a lot to those people. And they were deeply upset when Dorcas died. But it was an opportunity for God. And I thank God that Dorcas was prepared to use her insignificant skill as a seamstress. That was the thing that God wanted to take. He'd put into her hand a needle, and he wanted to use that needle for his praise and his glory. What's God put into your hand? What does he want to use? Simple things. Rahab had some string. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua, Judges, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. Just before we read verse 17, the story is, and you'll probably all know it, there were 12 spies sent to spy out Canaan before the Israelites were going in. This was Jericho, wasn't it? They were going into to Jericho. Yeah, they went into Jericho. And Caleb and Joshua were the two spies. There were 12 spies, there were 10, and then there was Joshua and there was Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb came to the house of a prostitute, and her name was Rahab. And Rahab hid Joshua and Caleb. And when the authorities got word that they were in the city, they came and they inquired of Rahab which way the spies had gone. And she sent them in the opposite direction, when all the time she had hidden them in her house. And because she did that for Joshua, they said to her when they left, they gave her a crimson cord. And they said, if you hang this in the window of your house, that house will not come down when the walls come tumbling down. Now that in itself was a miracle, because those walls came straight down. They didn't fall out this way or in. They came straight down. When we went to Jericho, they told us there that they'd found evidence that the walls went straight through the earth and they went straight down. They didn't fall in either direction, they just went straight down. The children of Israel ran over. And yet God said, if you hang a crimson robe, a crimson cord in the window of your house, Rahab, because of the good that you've done and for the assistance that you've given in the bringing down of this evil city, you will not be brought down. Even though she was really a woman of ill repute, she was not brought down with the rest, because our God is a merciful God. He's a God who wants mercy and not sacrifice. He is a God of grace. And he showed great grace to Rahab. And he also said, if your family will trust in me and come into your house, they too will be saved. And so Rahab got all her family, and they believed what Joshua had told them. And in that house, when the walls came down, that section of the wall was preserved, and Rahab and her family were preserved by what Joshua had given her, a crimson cord, and that crimson cord was the blood. It said, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will not destroy you. Are you in Christ? You have the blood of Jesus on you. And God says the angel of death will pass over you. You will not be destroyed. And you know, these were not perfect people. There was nothing special about these people. They failed God. Sometimes they got it right, sometimes they got it desperately wrong. But God is a God of mercy, and he said, you're covered by my blood, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will protect you. I will keep my word to you. I will perform what I've said I will do. Thank you, God, that you are a God of mercy. Praise his name. Samson, he didn't get it right, did he? Judges chapter 15, verses 14 to 17. It's the next book. Judges chapter 15, 14 to 17. When Samson came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed on him. Amen. And the ropes that were on his arms that got him bound, the thought that got him, the thought that caught him once and for all, the ropes that they'd bound him with became like flax that had caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. Then he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached down and took it, and with it he killed 1,000 men. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And when he'd finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone. Wow. Another piece of a skeleton of an animal. And God, when the Holy Spirit came upon Samson, he was mighty. He was just invincible. And I'll tell you now, we are, each of us, with the power of the Holy Spirit on us, we are invincible as Samson was, as Rahab was, as Dorcas was, as David was, as Shamgar was. In the hands of God, we are powerful. Praise his name. And Samson let God down tremendously. In fact, he killed more in his death than he did all his life. But God was a God of mercy. Amen. And preserved him. Aaron had a rod. Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Verses 8 to 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a wonder, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it'll become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and they became snakes. But Aaron's staff swallowed up theirs. Wow. God says, you can do what you like, devil, but I've got the victory. I'm the winner. I am God. There is no other God besides me. And you can have your magic arts, but they can never defeat the living God. Amen. And so I thank God that Aaron was obedient and Moses. And it's interesting, although Moses had a rod, it was always, whenever a miracle was performed, it was always Aaron's rod. And I wonder why that was. And I think it was because Aaron was the priesthood. And God said, he works. What are we? Kings and priests unto God. And he works through the kings and the priests. And in this situation, he operated through the priesthood, who was Aaron. If you read later, when it came to the parting of the Red Sea, Moses got Aaron's rod and he pointed it at the water and he hit the water with it and the water separated. It was Aaron's rod that budded and was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. It was always Aaron's rod. And God said to Moses, didn't he, before all this happened, Moses, what's that you've got in your hand? And he said, a rod, a staff, a simple object, but God wanted to take it and use it mightily for his praise. The last one is Mary. Mary had some ointment. John chapter 12 and verse 3. John chapter 12 and verse 3. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Let's read a bit further. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She bought it so she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. The value of that ointment in today's money is £13,000, £13,800. It was the price of a year's wages for a labourer at that time. So you bring in today's time, multiply it by the minimum wage, and you have £13,800 was the value of that jar of ointment. How precious was Jesus to her? It was too costly. There's nothing that you can buy Jesus with, is there? Is beyond price. But it was not too costly for Mary. There's another mention of Mary in Luke chapter 10 and verse 39. We'll read from verse 38. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. That was Mary. She was totally devoted to Jesus and she sat at his feet and listened to what he was saying. On the other hand, Martha, in verse 40, but Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. Powerful. Martha was distracted and anxious about many things. Now let's have it. Hands up. How often do we get distracted and anxious about many things? How many times does Martha present herself amongst us? And I've underlined this verse and I've ringed it. And I thought, God, implant it in my heart. There's no place to be distracted and to be worried and anxious about what's going off, or have we got enough food? Are we doing this? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is that not what God says to us? Is that not what Mary did? She chose the better part. She decided, be blowed to all this stuff. I'm going to sit while he's with me, while he's here. I'm not moving from this place. I'm at his feet and I'm going to listen to what he has to say, because that will equip me for everything else. And when I put him first, when he has first place, then God will add everything else to me. When I get to the point where I need some bread, bread will be there. When I get to the point where I need some potatoes, potatoes will be there. When I get to the point where the house needs cleaning, it will be cleaned. Okay? Let's put God first and everything else will come into place. How dedicated are we? This is what Martha and Mary story, and the story of all those that we've looked at. These were men and women who were dedicated to God, and they were mighty in God's hands, and they were rewarded greatly. They fulfilled their destiny because they put God first and they allowed him to have his way in their life. I want to read, God's been preparing us for this on a Wednesday. In fact, last Sunday when Pauline started leading the meeting, she didn't know, but she was talking about, she brought an article from a magazine that she'd been reading, and this magazine said, how often now do we sing these songs like, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross? How often do we sing the song, Onward Christian Soldiers, marching us to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. You know, we've got a poster at work and it says, don't blend. And I think the church has very much become blended in with the background of the world. We don't stand out anymore. We're full of compromise. And that's not what God is calling us to do. The purpose of prayer and fasting, as we were have been told over the past few weeks, is one, to fasting is not easy, I'll tell you now. You think you're in for a good thing, and you are. The rewards are great. But it's death to self, really, isn't it? Because there's this fella in the cellar that keeps saying, I'm hungry, feed me. I've got headache. I'm starving. Oi, oi, it's shouting. I know it does when I fast. It's like, come on. Well, get a drink. Get something with some sugar in it. And I could murder some chocolate. I really could. And the temptation. We'll have to put that stash out to reach, I think, when we do fasting. But yeah, you've got more discipline than me, I've got to admit. But, you know, this self man, he really does have to die. And you'll find when we get into prayer and fasting, it might be a struggle. So be ready, be prepared. You've got to set your mind and your spirit to do it. Otherwise, you'll fall at the first hurdle. So, and the other thing for prayer and fasting is empowerment. Now, I want to be more greatly empowered. How about you? Yeah. I really do. I want to fulfil my destiny. I'm not going to do it in my own strength. I'm only going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I just want to read a few things that Andrew said on Wednesday. And he did not know what God had given me 2 weeks ago for preaching today. But let this be confirmation to you that God is speaking to us and he's challenging us as we go into prayer and fasting. He said, prayer and fasting will empower you, it will not weaken you. Now, how often do we find that the very thing that is our weakness. God uses it and takes it and makes it our strength. Amen. The devil says, I'm going to get you with this one. I'm going to destroy you with this one. And God says, no, he's not. When I am weak, then I am strong. Because the Holy Spirit's going to empower us. He said, when the pressure is on, the rubbish comes to the surface. And God is dealing with the impurities. And fasting does put the pressure on you. And it's when the pressure's on. You know, when you want to get the impurities off metal, you heat it up to a high temperature and all the rubbish comes to the top and they ladle it off. And then they let it cool down and they go through the process again. Prayer and fasting deals with us and makes us clean to accept God. And he then talked about leaving our first love, being worldly minded and trusting the world instead of God. Prayer and fasting will deal with that. We're going to learn to trust God as we pray and fast and not the world's system. He said, and it deals with self-centeredness. Oh, me. Everything revolves around me. We should be the ones going out to deliver the message of salvation. Prayer and fasting will help us to do this. It will empower you. I thought, all right, God, you're talking to us. We need to be talking more about dying to self. There are no excuses. God said he wants to rule in our lives. Without the empowerment and the Holy Spirit and God being first in our life, we're never going to fulfill our destiny and we're never going to achieve what God has for us to do. There can be no excuses. You know, Paul, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and what a powerful man the Apostle Paul was. I mean, if we could do 1/4 of what Paul did. And yet, in Corinthians, and we don't need to turn to this, but in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, it was said of this of Paul, his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. He was no great orator. He was no man of height and stature. He, by the sounds of it, was quite a small, insignificant man. And his speech was not very, he was not one of the great orators of the world. And yet, what a powerful man used by the Holy Spirit. That gives me hope. It really does give me hope. And I thank God for that. And don't you dare say, well, I'm too old. Edwin, are you too old to fulfill your destiny? No. Bill, are you too old to fulfill your destiny? Not too old for anything. There's no excuse. Caleb, how old was he when he started? 80 odd. And at 80 he said, I'm going for the high country. I'm going for the hill country. I'm going up there and I'm going to possess that land. I'm going to do it. I might be 80, but I'm as strong as I was at 40 when I was first prepared to do this. Amen? Time didn't erode his enthusiasm or his strength. Or his vigour for God. We'll look at Moses. He was 80 when God called him out of the backside of the desert. And he was keeping sheep too. That was his training ground. So if you're 80, God's still preparing you, Ivy. Next year. Oh, wow. Wow. There's no retirement. God is just starting. He's just about to start with you and fulfil the destiny that he has for you. Amen. So age is no excuse. There are no excuses. God says, all I want is your availability. How much do you want me? Are you as devoted to what I want as Mary was? Or are you as distracted as Martha? If we're as distracted as Martha, we'll get nowhere and do nothing. I promise you. We've got to be totally devoted and focused as Mary was. We'll read just one verse, Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up, living in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. That's very interesting. They were living in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's called the Comforter, but it's not always what you imagine. The Comforter is also the prodder. He pokes and he prods into those areas that we sometimes don't want anybody delving in. Well, the Holy Spirit needs to do that sometimes, that he might get us into action and get us stirred up and ready to do what he wants to do through us. And that's why the church grew, because it was living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It had peace and it was built up. And it's no different today. We need to be living in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be allowing him to have his way in our lives. When we were younger, and Edwin will remember this, and Graham, and Andrew, and Pauline, and Ken, Helen too, I guess, there were always lots of songs. In fact, the redemption hymnal that we used to use on a regular basis had a section, and that section was called Consecration and Holiness. I think this is something the church has forgotten these days. And in this section, there were songs like Lay Your Life on the Altar for God. He's calling for you today. Lay your life on the altar for God. This moment the Master obey. The fields of the harvest are white, but oh, the labourers are few. Lay your life on the altar for God. He's calling for you today. There was the other ones. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will love, ever love and serve him. His, I can't remember the other bits, but it was just all about giving your life to Jesus. There was another one. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter. I am the clay. Take me and mould me after your will. And I can't remember the end of it. And another one, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Some fabulous, heart-wrenching songs about putting God first. And church, I don't want us to forget this. Jesus needs to be first. And prayer and fasting is one of my goals. God, you have to have first place in my life. If I'm going to achieve my destiny, I can't do it in myself. I can only do it empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he wants to know, am I prepared to surrender all? We're not going to turn to these, but in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul talks about what is that good and acceptable will of God. That's what he wants. Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, Jesus says, come, take up your cross and follow me. John chapter 2 and verse 26, Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, Paul says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I read something this last week which I found very interesting that I just want to finish with. And in this book, he was quoting A.W. Tozer, and Tozer is an old writer. I believe he lived in the early 1900s. And he says then about the cross and how in this modern age, and this was written in the probably the 1920s, 30s, he was talking then about how the cross had no longer become a place for dying, but it had become people were using the cross and not dying on the cross. Jesus said, if any man wants to follow me, he must take up his cross and follow me. And Paul said, I die daily. The cross, when we come to the cross, it's a place of death. And it's a place of death to self. If we're going to have this victorious Christian life, if we're going to fulfill our destiny, then this self man has to die. That's the only way it can happen. The cross is for dying to self. But many use it nowadays as you for their own ends. They come to Jesus. They say, yes, we recognise we are sinners. We come to Jesus and we ask him to forgive us. But that's the end of it. My sins are forgiven. But from that point on, all it means is a redirection. It means that we have a cleaner way of living, but we're still preserving our self-centeredness and our ambition. We're still a friend of the world and we're still living for pleasure. We're still going to church to get our card marked and we're still singing the songs. But beyond that, Monday morning, it's our pleasure, it's our ambition, it's what I want to do. It's not what God wants me to do. And in fact, we know a number of our friends now who have reached the point of we don't need to go to church anymore. If that's not self-centeredness and selfish ambition, I don't know what is. We don't need church. Let me tell you, it's in the church where we are taught, where we come to give, not to get. Too many are coming to church to get. Give me, give me, give me. It's the world syndrome. I'm coming to get all I can, but I'm not giving anything back. And I'm certainly not giving my life. And I'm certainly not laying down my ambition. I'm going to do what I want to do. And even though it's a hard way, I'm not going to do what Jesus wants me to do. I'm not prepared. But you know, the old rugged cross said, come and give your life. Give your all. What did Jesus say in Gethsemane? If only I could be released from this. But no, not my will be done, but your will be done. Jesus set the example. He said, your will, Father, not mine. And I believe God is setting out that challenge to us today. Will we go by the way of the new cross? Or are we coming by the way of the old rugged cross that says it's death to self, it's death to what I want. I'm going to crucify it and I'm going to live for Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't know if you want to just think about that and maybe respond to what God is saying to us as we start and we go into the preparation for prayer and fasting. But I know this much, if I'm not prepared to give my life and crucify the flesh, then I'm not going to gain anything. So let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you that you gave your all. You gave the best gift that you could ever give, and that was Jesus. The greatest gift in all the world. And I thank you, Lord, that you gave Jesus to die for my sins. And Father, we just think about what you're challenging us with and saying, are you prepared to die to self and to give your all to Jesus Christ? Are you prepared to be there when it hurts? Are you prepared to be there when everyone else is missing? Are you prepared to go the way of the cross and die on that cross and not to use that cross for your own selfish ambition? Well, Lord, I'm prepared to say that I'm going to die daily and die to self and give my life. That, Lord, I want to die on that cross and die to self. And, Lord, I say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. And as we're in prayer, I don't know if you want to respond to that also. But it does demand an answer. No answer means that... means no, really. And I don't know whether you want to stand to your feet and say, Jesus, I surrender all. Or if in your heart you want to surrender all to Jesus, whichever way you choose, I ask that you do choose.
Jesus, I surrender all.
Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Yes. There's three people here saying, Jesus, I surrender all. I think it would be good if you want to surrender all, that we're not cowardly about it, but that we come forward and we say, Jesus, I'm here to say, I surrender all. Whatever it takes. It's you first, and selfish ambition has to die, because I want to see my destiny, the destiny that God has for me, fulfilled. Let's say those words, all to Jesus, I surrender.
All to Jesus, I surrender.
All to Him I freely give.
All to Him I freely give.
I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live.
In His presence daily live.
I surrender all.
I surrender all.
I surrender all.
I surrender all.
All to Thee, my blessed Saviour.
All to Thee, my blessed Saviour.
I surrender all.
I surrender all.
Father, I thank You for this wonderful body of people who want to surrender everything to Jesus. Lord, we don't want to blend with the world. We're seeing more and more that there is becoming a greater separation demanded from us. Lord, we can't hide in the world. We want to be all for Jesus and You alone. Father, we want to be like Mary. We want to spend time at Your feet and not be anxious and distracted by what's going on around, all the demands that are made of us. And so, Father, we come out here and we say, we surrender all. And Holy Spirit, we ask You to empower us and take what we have in our hands, that we might be used, and the things that You give us to use, we shall take up and we shall willingly go ahead and allow You to work through us. And the things that You give to us are Yours. We give them back to You and say, Lord, work through us as You did through David and Samson and Moses and Aaron and many of those Old Testament characters. They inspire us. And Father, we want to be used in just the same way and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so we say, have Your way in our lives, Father, in Jesus' name.